The Feast of Trumpets is one of those holy days that are sort of bittersweet, because we know there's some terrible things on the horizon and that are talked about in the Bible, but we also know there's the culmination of our plan, God's plan for us, in the fact that we will change. We will change from being physical to spirit, which is an extremely significant event. So you could say it's good news and bad news. It pictures the triumphant return of Jesus Christ to the earth to set up his world-ruling government, and the resurrection of the saints. But this terrible time that we have to go through is not going to be something that we look forward to. How do we prepare ourselves for that? It's pretty obvious that we're living in an evil age, and there's been evil ages prior to this time, but this is the one we are in now, and we're seeing things change before our very eyes in our society, in our government, in the behavior of the world. And we're seeing that violence and bloodshed is still a way of life. It is a way of life. And we don't really want any part of it. We want something better. We want the way of peace. The events surrounding the fulfillment of this day are many and can be quite complicated. When you get into the book of Revelation, it can get quite complicated. So what I would like to do today, since there is only one service today, and typically we cover the meaning of the day in the morning service when there's a morning, and then in the afternoon, the gentleman speaking in the afternoon kind of has a kind of an open forum. He can do what he wants. So I'm going to do a little bit of both. I'm going to talk about the day, and I'm also going to explain what God intends to be the ultimate destiny of his people. What his intent is for his people. We had a very good sermonette today. Talked about the blowing of trumpets, and I have a little bit of a summary there. You know, what were the traditional reasons for the blowing of trumpet? Well, obviously, it was a sound of war. It was a calling of an assembly. But there were different kinds of trumpets that were used for these things. If we go to Numbers 10 and verse 1, we read, and the Lord spoke to Moses, it says, make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for the calling of the assembly and for directing of the movement of the camp. So there, you know, it goes on to start explaining, well, what it means when they blow once, blow twice, whatever. So they made these ceremonial trumpets to direct the movement of the camp. And in Numbers 10:10, we see, also in the day of your gladness and your appointed feast, and at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over your sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be for a memorial for you before the Lord. I am the Lord your God. So the trumpets were blown on the holy days, to denote the holy days as a memorial or a making of an announcement. And of course, in Leviticus 23 and verse 24, I'll just read that for you. It says, to speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, on the first day of the month, which is today, you shall have a Sabbath rest, a memorial of the blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. So, in ancient Israel, it would have been normal to start this day off with the blowing of trumpets. But not just the ceremonial silver trumpets. There's something about the Feast of Trumpets that makes it different than the other holy days when they blew the ceremonial trumpet. According to Jewish tradition, on the Feast of Trumpets, in addition to the silver trumpets, a ram's horn was also blown. A ram's horn. that made this particular day unique because they didn't blow that ram's horn on the other holy days. This ram's horn, also referred to as a shofar, did not produce a musical note, but a piercing sound that got one's attention. How many of you heard the blowing of a shofar? I'm sure you have either recorded or in person. So it wasn't exactly a musical note. It was very distinctive, and people knew that it meant something different. It was more of a noise. The shofar was blown at times of national crisis, when such as when an army was approaching. The Bible refers to this sound as a shout or a noise. That makes this holy day unique, because there's something more to it than just a ceremonial recognition of a holy day. It's not only a day of great joy, it is a day of solemnity and sobriety, sort of like what I just said in the intro. So the book of Revelation is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And he worked through his servant John to write down things that John saw in a vision while he was a prisoner on the island of Patmos. And this information is key to understanding of what Jesus Christ and God have planned for us in the future. So Jesus Christ first had messages to the churches in Asia. And of course, we understand that to be messages to us today. But then after that, soon after that, in chapter 4 of Revelation, and in verse 1, Revelation 4, in verse 1, after these things, I looked and behold a door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like the trumpet speaking to me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. So John was being shown visions of what was to happen in the future. And as we read through Revelation, we see that he's also taken back to show things that happened in the beginning. So he was in vision, as it implies here in verse 2. Immediately I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So he sees this vision of a person sitting on the throne. And then if we go to chapter 5, verse 1, it says, and I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, sealed with seven seals. So these seals are like the little wax seals that get removed, and you can see a little bit more of the message and a little bit more of the message. And the entire message is not seen until all the seals have been removed. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals? And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. And we drop down to verse 12. It says, worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. So this Lamb was the one who could open those seals and reveal what is in it. Reveal what is written on those scrolls. So the first five of these seals, the church has referred to as the time of Satan's wrath. And that's where we are the number one target. Of course, the two witnesses will be a number one target, and we'll be there too. The time of Satan's wrath. We're going to quickly go through these seals and the trumpets for that matter. just to kind of lay the foundation. It's very important that we read this, and it's important that we read it together at times, and that's what I intend to do here. So Revelation 6, this is the first seal, first one. I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard one of the four living creatures say with a voice like thunder, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it had a bow. And a crown was given to him, and he went out conquering and to conquer. So the white horse, we understand, to represent religious deception. Religious deception. Then in verse 3, when he opened the second seal, I heard the second living creature saying, "Come and see." And another horse, fiery red, went out. And it was granted to the one who sat on it to take peace from the earth, and that people should kill one another. We understand this horse to represent war. War. Religious deception and war. They sort of go hand in hand when you look down through the ages. Many wars were fought over religious beliefs. You know, trying to eliminate the other belief system. And there was given to him a great sword. So Satan is the one enabling this. It's his anger, his wrath, that is driving what's going on here. When he opened the third seal, in verse 5, I heard the third living creature say, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a black horse, and he who sat on it had a pair of scales in his hand. Had a pair of scales in his hands. And they heard a voice of the creatures in the midst of the four living creatures saying, "A quart of wheat for a denarius, and 3 quarts of barley for a denarius, and do not harm the oil or the wine, because there's a scarcity of food." Famine. The black horse represents famine. And so when you have religious deception and you have a war, often famine follows. Because there's shortages of vital materials. There's shortages of food. A lot of land is destroyed in the process. No place to grow crops. No animals left. Then in verse 7, when he opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth living creature saying, "Come and see." And I looked, and behold, a pale horse. And the name of him who sat on it was Death. And Hades followed with him, and power was given to him over the fourth of the earth to kill with sword, with hunger, and death, and by the beasts of the earth. And this pale horse represents disease and death, which follows after famine. So these things are progressive, and yet they're things that are consistent when you think about wars and fighting amongst nations. These haven't changed. But it will be ramped up significantly when this is fulfilled in the future. And then in verse 9, we read, When he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. These are the called out individuals. The servants of old. The prophets. The saints in the New Testament. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood?" And this is not literally. This is what they were feeling when they were alive. You know, when are you going to avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And in verse 11, and a white robe was given to each of them, and it was said to them that they should rest a little while longer, until both the number of their fellow servants and their brethren who will be killed as they were completed. So that should terrify us. It terrifies me. Saying this is the future. This is our future. But of course, God is going to be merciful. He's going to, His will be done. But there's going to be some casualties. It doesn't mean that we're going to lose out on salvation. But some will suffer and some will die. So Satan has been attacking the saints throughout time. And at the end, he will pursue and make war with the saints. Those that are alive at this time. Revelation 6 in verse 12, we read, I looked and he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. So now we see these heavenly signs. So this is a precursor to God's wrath. Now God is intervening. Is intervening in what Satan has been allowed to do. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth, and the fig tree, as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by the mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and every island was moved out of its place. And the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the commanders, the mighty men, every slave and every free man, hid themselves in the caves in the rocks of the mountains. Because they were afraid. They were afraid. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him who sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. So here we see this transition with this seal, the sixth seal. It transitions from the wrath of Satan to the wrath of the Lord. And in verse 17, for the great day of his wrath has come. Who is able to stand? That's a big question for us and a big question for mankind. So, we'll pause right now and not go into chapter 7. We will later. But we will answer that question. Who is able to stand at this point? If we continue on in Revelation 8, in verse 1, when he opened the seventh seal, so now we went from the sixth seal to the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. So this day of the Lord starts with this seal and the seven trumpets. And another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood by the altar, and he was given much incense, that he should offer it in with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which is before the throne. So, can you imagine the number of prayers that will be prayed at this time by the saints, by those who are alive, and seeing what is happening, knowing that this is the day of the Lord. And the smoke and the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunders, lightning, and earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. Let's hold our place right there and go to Jeremiah 4. Jeremiah 4. And verse 19. Jeremiah 4. In verse 19, it says, O my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. Can we imagine something like that? You ever groan inside? because of anguish. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of a trumpet. So this sound of the trumpet, which is shofar, pained the people that heard it, especially those who understood what it meant. For the whole land is plundered. Destruction upon destruction is cried. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in the moment. How long will I see the standard that is the banner and hear the sound of the trumpet? So this is prophesied in the Old Testament about what will happen in the future. Now if we go back to Revelation 8, and this time in verse 7, Revelation 8 and verse 7, it says, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. So a third of the trees and grass were destroyed. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with a fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea becomes blood. And a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the third angel sounded, and the great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers, on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, a third of the stars, so that a third of them was darkened, and a third of the day not to shine, and likewise the night. So what a terrible time that will be for the earth and those who are left alive. But God's elect will be spared the wrath of God. We will read that. We will read about that. So everything you read from when these trumpets start, these terrible things will not happen to God's people. Then the fourth angel sounded. We already read that. Then the fifth angel sounded in chapter 9, and I saw a star falling from heaven to the earth, and to him was given the key of the bottomless pit. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. The smoke of the locusts came upon the earth, and of course this was an implication of some military attack against God. And then in verse 12, we read that one woe is past. Behold, still two more woes are coming. So the woes are just like bad news times. The woes. There's a great graphic in this booklet, if you have this book of Revelation. A great graphic inside this sort of shows you these things. So I encourage you to read that on your own. So in Revelation 9, basically verses 1 through 12 talks about this rise of this beast military power, tormenting the inhabitants of the land. This is called the first woe. And in verse 13, we have the sixth trumpet. Then the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel who had a trumpet, release the four angels who are bound on the great river Euphrates. So the four angels who were been prepared for this hour and the day of the month and the year were released to kill a third of mankind. A third of mankind being killed. And this is referred to as the second woe. Then, when we go to Revelation 11 and verse 15, which was read this afternoon, then the seventh angel sounded, and there was a loud voice in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." He shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who sat before God on their thrones fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give you thanks, O Lord God Almighty, the one who is, who was, and who is to come, because you have taken your great power and reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come." Again, this day of the Lord. "And the time of the dead, that they should be judged. And you shall reward your servants, the prophets, and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, who should destroy those who destroy the earth. You will reward your servants and your prophets and your saints." So how is he going to reward those people? Well, first of all, he has to identify them. So let's hold our place here, and we'll go back to chapter 7. In chapter 7. So we'll read chapter 6, verse 17. It says, "For the great day of his wrath has come, and who is able to stand?" Who is able to stand? Verse 1, chapter 7. "After these things, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth or the sea or any tree. And I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God, and he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, 'Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God on their forehead.'" So, hold on. Stop at this point. Stop. We need to seal the servants of our God in the forehead. What does it mean to be sealed? We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. Here it talks about a group of 144,000 here, which are from all the tribes of Israel except Dan. And then it talks about an innumerable multitude that will be allowed at that time to be sealed. But we are sealed now. We are sealed now with the Holy Spirit at our baptism. And through the laying on of hands and the receipt of the Holy Spirit, our name gets written in the book of life. And we become one of God's saints. So we are sealed at this point and before. But some won't be sealed until that point when the angels were told to stop. So the answer is the servants of God, the prophets of God, and the saints of God, and those who fear his name. Which sort of summarizes all of them. You know. So what does it mean to be sealed? Sephrazio, if I'm pronouncing it right. To stamp with a signet, a private mark of ownership, used for security or preservation. So you've seen the old movies, you know, where they seal an envelope with like a wax and it's got the seal, the signet on it. It usually has an emblem that is representative of the person who's sealing it, or the government, or the king. So God is sealing us, putting a mark on us and saying, "You are mine. You are my servants. You are my saints." And he put that same seal on the prophets of old in the Old Testament, the servants of God in the Old Testament. I'll just read a couple of scriptures for you. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. It says, "In him," that is Christ, "you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." Sealed with the promise that you will not endure the wrath of God. Of course, we know there's conditions on that. We are the ones that can disqualify ourselves. But God has promised that we would not see his wrath. Because he would have nothing against us. Why would he take his wrath out on us? Another scripture I'll just read for you. "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." For the day of redemption. When Jesus Christ returns at the seventh trump. And we are resurrected. Saved for that. Sealed for that. And another scripture I'll read for you, John 6 and verse 27. It says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him," that is Jesus Christ, "and by implication on us." I want to quote from a Life Hope and Truth article called The Book of Life. It says, "Upon receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit, at the moment a person is begotten into the spiritual family of God, when a believer receives the Holy Spirit, the seal of promise, he or she joins the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven," as it says in Hebrews 12. "Thus, a person's name is entered into the book of life at that time." And I think we all understand that. But we have to kind of pinch ourselves once in a while and say, yeah, this is really true. And God really does love us. And he is intending to take care of us through to the end. But of course, he may allow Satan to persecute us. He allowed Satan to work on Job and others. So there would be tests and trials in our religious life, in our Christian life. But my wife and I were talking about this today, that God is merciful. He's merciful to everyone. And perhaps he does allow some people to die so that they don't have to go through what's coming in the end. Perhaps. In Revelation 3 and verse 5 it says, "He who overcomes shall be clothed with white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels." So there's a benefit to having our name in the book of life. We have access to Jesus Christ. We have access to the throne of God to confess our sins. So I'm going to backtrack a little bit and turn to Joel 2. Joel 2 and verse 1 and 2. It says, "Blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness." And in verse 11 it says, "The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it?" We know the answer. The servants, the prophets, and the saints. We can endure it because of God's protection. Zephaniah 1 and verse 14. It says, "The great day of the Lord is near, and it is near and hastens quickly. The noise of that day of the Lord is bitter." And it's a terrible noise, a terrible sound that the shofar makes. "There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of shofar and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress on men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord," because they have sinned, which is why it is so important that we should be cleansed of our sins daily with a relationship with Jesus Christ and going directly to the Father and asking for forgiveness through the name of Jesus Christ. Because the ones who sins, they're the ones that are going to suffer the consequences. "Their blood shall be poured out like dust and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. But the whole land shall be devoured." Now let's go to Hosea 4. Hosea 4, verse 1 through 3. "Then the Lord said to me," go again. I'm sorry. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel, for the Lord brings a charge against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy or knowledge of God in the land." And that will describe the world at that time. It pretty closely describes the world now. "No knowledge of God in the land, by swearing and lying, killing and stealing, and committing adultery." When you think about the murders that go on, I mean, right across the river here, seems like there's murders every day. Every day. "They break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. Therefore the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will be waste away. With the beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, it'll be taken away." We kind of read about that, you know, a third of this, a third of that, and a third of that. We drop down to verse 6. "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge, because you have rejected knowledge." Rejecting God. "I also will reject you from being a priest for me, because you have forgotten the law of your God. I also will forget your children." That's a pretty troubling statement. Forget my children? What do you mean? But God is just saying, you've forgotten me. You've put me on the shelf. You turn me into a graven image or less, like nothing at all. No concept of God at all. So there's reasons for God to have wrath. Because all he ever wanted to do was to be our God. That's all he ever wanted, was to be our God, and we would be his people. Pretty simple. So there is a call to repentance for us and for everyone who lives through Satan's wrath. And there will be an opportunity for those to call on God and be part of the resurrection. So when we think about the servants of old, we think about Abraham, Jacob, Moses, Joshua, Caleb, James, John, Peter, Jude, Paul, Timothy. You think about the prophets, Aaron, Samuel, Nathan, Gad, Elisha, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, Haggai. We know them. And then there's the saints. Bob, Judy, Fred. The Wilson's Dictionary of Old Testament Words talks about the word saint. The word saint does appear in the Old Testament. And it basically means invited. Invited. So you're invited to God's family. You're given the truth. You're given the opportunity to serve God. And that's basically what it means in the New Testament too. It means to be set apart, like inviting, set apart. Given the opportunity to serve God, to know God. And we read in Hosea, you know, people didn't know God. They didn't know the knowledge of God. But we have the opportunity to know God. And our knowledge of God is key to our future. Is key to our future. So what is the reward of these servants, these prophets, and these saints, as it says in Revelation 11 and verse 18? Matthew 24 and verse 30. Matthew 24 and verse 30. It says, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven." This is Jesus Christ's words. "And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." And this is the seventh trumpet. "And they will gather together the elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven until the other." He's going to gather his saints from one end to the other. And then in 1 Thessalonians, we read more about that seventh trumpet. 1 Thessalonians. And verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 4. This is the reward of the servants, the prophets, the saints, and those who fear God. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the shofar, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Those that have died, that are in their graves, that have proven their loyalty to God. "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." It's a comfort to know that God is going to gather us like little chicks and resurrect us to everlasting life. Then in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 15, we also read about this event. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50. "Now I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption." So, the kingdom of God is all about being spirit. Verse 51, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." We're not just going to be asleep in our graves. but we shall be changed. We all shall be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. That means we that are alive will be changed also. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal shall put on immortality. So when this corruptible has put on incorruption, and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. There will be victory over death. It can no longer be harmed by humans. No longer be harmed by Satan. O death, where is your sting? O Hades, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. That means what can overcome sin is the law and keeping it. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What we do from day to day, living God's way of life, is not in vain. God knows what we go through. He knows where our heart is. Our heart is in living the way of God, in supporting the work that He has given us to do. And of course, we will be rulers in the kingdom of God. And we'll briefly go to Revelation 20. Revelation 20. In verse 6. It says, blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such the second death has no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Actually reigning on earth with Jesus Christ for 1,000 years. And then beyond that, we'll be in the government of God, which will be completely spirit after all of that is completed. So we often look at it as the millennium is sort of like the end point. No. It's just another stepping stone in God's great plan for us. So among our rewards is eternal life in God's kingdom. Being part of the family of God. Being kings and priests, serving the rest of mankind. These rewards that we talk about include eating from the tree of life, being given a crown, being given a new name, the new name of God, being given power over the nations, becoming a pillar in the temple of God, and sitting with Christ on his throne. That's the reward of the servants and the prophets and the saints and those who fear the name of God. So, brethren, I know we've got a lot of material here. Hopefully I presented it in a way that was understandable. The Feast of Trumpets pictures the return of Jesus Christ and the reward of his servants. That's what it says in Revelation 11. The reward of his servants. We will all be resurrected to eternal life into the God family. The events leading up to the fulfillment of this day are frightening, and it will be a time like no other. Satan will unleash his wrath on God's people. We are the saints of God and will be the number one target during the wrath of Satan. But God says we're not going to be part of his wrath. we will be resurrected spirit beings at that point. As baptized members of the body of Christ, who have received the Holy Spirit through the laying on of hands, we have been sealed with the Holy Spirit, and our names have been written in the book of life. We will be protected from the wrath of God and be rewarded according to His will and His plan. That is our hope. So when it says to pray always that we're counted worthy to escape these things, that's a good prayer to have. It's a good prayer to have. But God will see us through regardless. So let's conclude with the words from Paul when he jointly wrote the letter with Silvanus and Timothy to the Thessalonians. The second letter, 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10. When he comes, that is Jesus Christ, in that day to be glorified in his saints and to be admired among those who believe. So, be glorified in his saints. You know, we're part of the glory. Because our testimony among you was believed. And he's talking about, you know, Paul's and Timothy's testimony. Just like our testimony when we preach the gospel and when we support the work of God. People are going to believe as a result of that. God's going to call people as a result of that. Therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. Worthy of this calling. And how do we remain worthy of this calling? By living God's way. By staying close in a relationship with Jesus Christ, having our sins forgiven, keeping ourselves pure, not intermingling with the horrors and the sins of this world. And we fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith with power. It is a work of faith. And it's the faith of Jesus Christ that we can have. That the name of Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ.